Let's take a minute, shall we? Just bow our hearts before the Lord and just ask for His special blessing tonight. We realize again that if we have a clean heart and a pure hands and clean heart, we can ascend into the very hill of the Lord. Come into the very presence of God. Not only in prayer, but in a real sense as the Holy Spirit becomes our teacher and teaches us things from His Word. Well, let's just commit ourselves to Him anew and afresh and ask Him for His special blessing in our lives tonight. Father in heaven, we recognize that in and of ourselves, we have nothing to merit salvation, nothing to merit being used of You. And we really are completely dependent upon what You have done and what You desire to do in our lives. We pray, Father, that we might be able to just fix our sights upon some things tonight that will give us focus for this week in living life in accordance with Your perfect plan. We want, Father, simply to have lives that can be used of You. And so we commit ourselves to You for this purpose, asking that You take our lives, that You minister to us, and then that You send us forth to be a witness and a testimony to those about us. Grant this, we pray, in Christ's precious name. Amen. Now this year, 1979, is going to be an unusual year in a lot of ways. We, of course, have a number of special events for this 20th anniversary year, designed, of course, to glorify and praise the Lord Jesus Christ. It's really a privilege to be having some of the things that we're going to be having. Several special speakers. You'd be interested to know that Oswald Sanders, outstanding missionary statesman, will be able to be with us the last Sunday night in February. He's probably one of the leading missionary statesmen of our age. And you won't want to miss that night. It's going to be special. Now, we here at Valley don't believe in running, you know, the Star of the Week type of program where we simply are trying to fill the pulpit. You know my love to preach the Word of God and my desire simply to preach consistently. But we're making some exceptions in this year just simply because of the kind of year it is, particularly on our Sunday night services. And so there will be some of those special things. Of course, Richard DeHaan will be with us next year, not only for Sunday night, but for Sunday morning. Ian Thomas will be here for a week. And so it's going to be some tremendous times. We're looking forward to that. And I wouldn't diminish that in any way. I want you to understand that we see this as a real opportunity for all of us to have someone who really knows the Word of God minister to our hearts. In addition to that, in our study in Ephesians, there are a number of occasions where we want to use the Sunday evening service to build in some practical application to what we've taught in the morning. Several occasions there are particular things that just need to be emphasized and some very practical teaching concerning those things be brought. And so we want to leave some of our Sunday nights free for that purpose as those opportunities arise. And, of course, we have our regular communion services one Sunday a month. Now, with all of that in mind, it was somewhat difficult for us to, say, begin a book study because of the fact it's so frequently going to be interrupted during this year. And yet we wanted to have some continuity to what we were doing and have some continuity in spite of the interruptions. And so we thought that what we would do is sort of set the scene tonight, and then as the Lord gives us the opportunity, we want to develop two particular themes running concurrently. There are two key words that are found numerous times in Scripture. The one word is the word yourselves. I counted 187 times, 106 times in the Old Testament, 81 times in the New Testament, Now, I'm not going to preach on all those, but nevertheless, there are some real choice ones. We want to sort of take the cream off of the top and talk a bit about what to do with yourselves. The other word, really two words, is the words one another or one to another. We find that at least 109 times, 50 in the Old Testament and 59 in the New Testament. How many times have you said, I don't know what I'm going to do with him? You know, it's fascinating because the Scripture anticipated that statement. And it tells you what to do with one another. Isn't that great? Then I sometimes hear people say, I just don't know what to do with myself. And the Bible tells you what to do with yourselves too. And so it's going to be our privilege to find out some of the things that God specifically says we are to do to one another or for one another and do to or for ourselves. Now, I want to run down just a few of these just to kind of give you a preview tonight, okay? That doesn't hurt, does it? Kind of get just a little idea of some of the things we may pick up on. Exodus 19:12 says, take heed to yourselves. Exodus 32 verse 29 says, consecrate yourselves. In Leviticus 11:44 and seven other times in the Old Testament, we have the words, sanctify yourselves. Numbers 16:21, separate yourselves. Numbers 31:3, arm yourselves. Numbers 31:19, purify yourselves. Deuteronomy 4:15, take good heed unto yourselves. Deuteronomy 31:14, present yourselves. Joshua 2:16, hide yourselves. Joshua 6:18, keep yourselves. 1 Samuel has two of them. Be strong and quit yourselves. And then also disperse yourselves. That's an interesting one. 1 Kings 20:12, set yourselves. 2 Chronicles 30:8, yield yourselves. Isaiah has three of them. Stay yourselves, assemble yourselves, show yourselves. Jeremiah has three. Circumcise yourselves, gather yourselves, humble yourselves. Ezekiel 14:6, turn yourselves. Hosea 10:12, sow to yourselves. Joel 1:13, gird yourselves. 1 in Matthew, lay not up for yourselves treasure in heaven, but lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven. Don't lay up for yourselves treasure upon earth. 3 of them in Mark. Come ye yourselves apart. Have salt in yourselves. Take heed to yourselves. Luke has 4 of them. Provide yourselves. Take heed to yourselves. Show yourselves. Weep for yourselves. Acts 20:40. Here's one. Save yourselves. There are 2 of them in Romans. Yield yourselves and reckon yourselves. Both of them in Romans 6. There are 3 in 1 Corinthians. Suffer yourselves. Quit yourselves like men and be strong. Submit yourselves. 2 Corinthians 13:5. Examine yourselves. Ephesians 5:21. Submitting yourselves. A couple of them in 1 Thessalonians. Comfort yourselves. Be at peace among yourselves. 2 Thessalonians 3:6. Withdraw yourselves. James 4:10, humble yourselves. 2 of them in 1 Peter, not fashioning yourselves, arm yourselves. 1 John 5:21, keep yourselves. 2 John 8, look to yourselves. Jude 20, building up yourselves. Now that's an awful lot of material, isn't it? So you can see there's some tremendous things we can draw from this. And yet each message in itself will be a unit rather than a continuing series in this way. We'll be able to see some of the things that God says as to what we are to do with ourselves. How we are to live. How we are to order our lives in a very practical way. Now, we want to alternate between this and then seeing what God tells us to do with one another. Now, the most common one, the one we'll have to look at, is found in John 13:34 and 14 other times in the New Testament where it says, love one another. You may not think you know everything there is about that verse, but I think you'll find there's some other things that you might not have thought of. In Romans, we are members one of another, in honor preferring one another, be of the same mind one toward another, be like-minded one toward another, receive one another, admonish one another, and salute one another. Romans alone has a wealth of things that we are to do with one another. 1 Corinthians 12:25, have the same care one for another. Galatians, chapter 5, verse 13, by love serve one another. Ephesians has a lot of them, and some of them are repeated in other places. We'll be seeing some of those in our Ephesians study. But we have forbearing one another in love. Be kind one to another. Tender-hearted, forgiving one another. Submitting one to another. A couple of them in 1 Thessalonians. Comfort one another. Edify one another. Several of them in Hebrews. Exhort one another a couple of times. And then consider to provoke one another. A couple of them in James. Confess your faults one to another. That's an interesting one. Would provoke a little study. Pray for one another. 1 Peter has 3. Have compassion one for another. Use hospitality one for another. And then minister the same one for another. And in 1 John 1:7, fellowship one with another. Tremendous wealth of things that can be studied. We have, in this day and age, a lot of confusion about the concept of what we call relational theology. Now, the Scripture does have a relational theology, but we do not want to develop a psychological, man-based concept of how we ought to relate to ourselves and relate to one another. And we hear a lot of strange things coming out of various pseudo-Christian books and so on, talking about what we ought to be one toward another. There's just some people that say everything's going to be all right as long as everybody just loves everybody. Is that true? The Bible doesn't say so. The Bible tells us to love one another, but it is a specific aspect of love. And there are specific limitations to the expression of that love. And there are certain things that if you do have truly the love of God, that you will do, that the world would define as being unloving. For instance, if you love your child, you will spank him. If you hate your child, you won't. The world says, whoa, wait a minute. You know, it's a fascinating thing. In the land of Sweden today, it is against the law to spank your child. It is illegal. Now, don't you kids say I'm moving to Sweden. I'm not done yet. Will you bear with me a minute? Where do you suppose in the world there is the highest suicide rate among preteens and teenagers? You guessed it. Sweden. Has it ever occurred to you that when you fail to discipline your child, when you fail to express love by discipline, then you actually not only spoil the child, but you destroy the child. You take away the one thing that a child has with a disciplining parent, and that is security, boundaries, rules. The very thing that kids try to kick down, we need to learn to erect. And the kids will feel security when they know there are boundaries. But you see, we don't learn this from modern psychology, modern philosophy, human reason. We learn it from the Word of God. And the thing that we must have is a commitment to doing things God's way. And if God says, I'm supposed to save myself, then I better be doing it, right? But you see, you've got to understand what that means. If God says that I am to quit myself, you've got to do it. But you've got to understand what that means. If God says that we are to examine ourselves, then I better be doing it. But we've got to understand what it means. So there are so many things we have to learn. Sometimes I get frustrated by how much I have to learn. I just think, oh, I was looking at my books the other day. Can I confess my sins one to another right now? I was sitting in my chair and I looked at the books and I thought, wouldn't it be neat If somehow, by some miraculous process, all of the knowledge in my library could be crammed into my brain so I would never forget it and could repeat it at will whenever I wanted. I just thought, wouldn't that be super? Because there's so much work sometimes trying to get these things and drill them into your hearts and minds. And you're so, I don't know about you, but I feel so dumb sometimes. I was looking, and I won't tell you what it was, but I was looking in a passage of Scripture on Saturday and working away on some other things, and I came across this passage of Scripture that I probably have quoted as much as any other single verse that I've ever quoted. If I told you what it was, you'd immediately recognize it and say, uh-huh, you sure do quote that a lot. And guess what? There was a portion of that verse that I didn't really understand. I didn't really know. I'd just taken for granted that I did without really double-checking and really understanding and knowing it. And I dug into the thing, and oh my, I thought to myself, where have I been all my life? I learned that verse. I can remember it when my first personal evangelism course, I learned this verse. Very first one I ever took when I was in, I think, in grade school. And they were teaching us personal evangelism. They taught us, you know, you got to learn these scripture verses. And they gave us about six scripture verses that we had to learn. And I can name them off to you. And this verse was one of them. I believe with all my heart that we are pikers when it comes to knowing the Word of God. I know I am. Maybe you're better than I am, but I know I am. We need to know this book, and if we have any frustrations or problems in our lives that we don't know how to handle, it's because of our ignorance of God's Word, primarily. And so we want to learn how to handle some of these things, particularly as it relates, first of all, to ourselves, what to do with ourselves, and what to do with one another. So we know how to respond and how to react and have a biblical relational theology. So we're not just picking up ideas from men, but that we're finding out what God says to do in relationship to ourselves and in relationship to one another. I want you to look with me tonight at Acts chapter 20. And we're not going to get into that subject. I'm only introducing it tonight, but I think I can kind of help you see through some things that will help you understand how important this is to God. Acts chapter 20 and verse 28. Just happens that this is a passage that we're touching on in another aspect in our Wednesday night series right now. So some of you will bear with me if I take a minute and set the scene for this. The Apostle Paul is completing his third missionary journey. He has realized and recognized that he is going to the city of Jerusalem where he will be taken captive. He has had some prophecies to that end. He realizes that his life is in jeopardy. Yet he has a distinct confidence in his own heart that this is what God's best for him is. Indeed, it turned out to be the means whereby Paul was able to touch the center, the nerve center, of the Roman Empire. He had never gotten to Rome on his own recognizance, but now God would see to it through a detour in Caesarea and ultimately shipwreck and a few things. He would eventually get to Rome, and there in Rome would be kept prisoner for approximately 2 years. Paul is steadfast. He's one of these individuals who's got a one-track mind. When his mind's made up, he goes straight to the task. He could have very easily diverted on his trip and gone 30 miles out of his way and gone to the city of Ephesus, where he had a strong church, where he administered for 2 years, where Timothy was the pastor, and where there was great ministry going on. It would seem a logical thing to do this, but Paul was so set in steadfastly going on his way that he simply stopped at Miletus, sent word ahead to the elders of the church of Ephesus that indeed he would be passing through Miletus and said, why don't you meet me there? While he was there, he had a pastor's conference with the Ephesian elders. It's a fascinating thing, incidentally, just for those of you that would be interested in this. In Acts 20, verse 17, he calls them elders. It's the word presbyteroi, the word from which we get our word Presbyterian. And it speaks of the office that these men held. If you look over at verse 28 of the same chapter, you'll see that this same group of people are called overseers. Now, that's the word that is usually translated bishop. It's the word episkopos, from which we get our word Episcopalian. And it means to be an overseer. And it is the function of the elder to be an overseer. Same group of people. And then it says that one of their responsibilities was to feed. The same verse, verse 28. They are overseers made by the Holy Spirit to feed. Now look, the word feed is the word poimen, which is the word that is usually translated pastor. So you see, here's this group of people, and Paul calls them elders, tells them their responsibility is that of bishops, and tells them they also have the responsibility to pastor. These men were the pastors of the church. But they weren't, like people think of today, a singular pastor, but rather it was a group of men in the church who were indeed leaders. And of course, we call them elders here. And the elders do the job of the bishop, which is to oversee. And they are the pastors of this church. I'm not the pastor. I'm only one of many pastors in this church. And the fact that they pay me to be good and they're good for nothing doesn't carry any weight at all. The reason they give me honorarium is in order to free me to spend the major amount of my time so that I can prepare spiritual menus for God's people here. If I ever stop doing that, then they have every responsibility in the world to stop paying that honorarium. They do it in accordance with the fact that I them are freed. I don't have to work on the outside and a lot of other things, and I'm freed up to be able to prepare long hours of study and preparation. And so I do the major amount of teaching because I am the one that is free to do that. But you see, that doesn't mean that I'm any better, and I may be more public than they are. You may see my face more than you see theirs. That really doesn't mean a thing, because those men are equals with me in the ministry. And they are the ones that God, the Holy Spirit, has appointed to be the leaders in our church. Okay, now that's a little ecclesiology on the side. But here's what I want you to get. In verse 28, as he talks to these men who are leaders, and incidentally that then would be a transference of responsibility, because you realize that the things that thou hast heard among many faithful witnesses, the responsibility of the leader was to commit the same to faithful men who would be able to teach others, to teach others, to teach others. Just because this is addressed to the Ephesian elders doesn't mean it's not for every man, woman, and child here. I'm simply doing, as an elder, I'm simply doing what Scripture tells me to. I am telling you what God has told me to tell you. It should be true in my life. It should be true in your life. The book of 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus were not written just to Timothy and Titus. They were written to all believers everywhere. The only thing is they were addressed directly to a pastor. And then that pastor had a responsibility to tell the others. And as a result, then they can learn it and tell others. And we can build leadership this way. All right? So this is for you. Here's what it says. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock, yourselves and one another. We as believers in Jesus Christ need to be so alert as to what we are to be in ourselves and what we are to be in our relationship one with another. We must take heed not only to ourselves, and that's a very important part of it, but we should take heed to the flock. Notice how important the flock was. To that flock over which the Holy Spirit hath made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. The flock was a precious, precious flock paid for by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Turn with me to Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6. Here's a passage now on helping others. We talked about this when we talked about burden bearing. Just touch on it for a moment now. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye who are spiritual, restore such an one. You see, there is a responsibility that you have in your relationship with another person. You are to restore that person. And you know that the word there is the idea of taking bones that are broken and bringing them back together. But then notice, you are to do it in a spirit of meekness, considering thyself. Now the word considering there is the word scopio, from which we get the word scope, telescope, stethoscope, microscope. It's the idea of looking, and it was used of the watchman of a city, or of a judge that was critically investigating a defendant, looking at a defendant and inquiring of him to try to find the real facts in the case to come to a judgment. That word was used in that way in the various papyri that used the Greek language. And it says that we are to closely inspect and examine what? Yourself. Look carefully at yourself. Why? Considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Whenever we deal with another person, we first of all have to look at our own heart. It's absolutely vital that you understand people from the perspective of a people. From the perspective of a real person. A person who has faced temptation and has found a measure of victory in his life. And he is able then to approach the problem head on as one who knows the difficulty he's faced. You're never to take a person to try to restore another person who's cocksure of himself. A person who says, oh yeah, I got no problems in the world, I'm qualified. You know, we get this idea that the only qualified person to counsel others is the person who's really got all the answers, got it all together. Never falls anymore, never fails anymore, never has any more problems. Of course, we're all disqualified in that case, so we send them to a professional psychologist who's got more problems than all of us put together, in many cases. And you see, really the issue is that we should approach the problem not as one who has not fallen, but as one who knows that he might fall tomorrow. The best possible person to help another person, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. So you see, again, here are these two thoughts brought together. In our helping one another, we first of all have to take a hard look at ourselves and understand really the depravity of the human nature as we see our own lives. Christ, remember, was touched with the feelings of our infirmity. He knew what it was to be tested, to be tempted. He knew what it was to go through problems. Now, he was always victorious. He was perfect. And we're not. But oh my, how we need to have that kind of empathy one with another. The best study that you can do on the depravity and sinful tendency of man is to go to God's Word, find out what God wants you to be, and then compare it with what you are in your own practice, not what you are in your position, but what you are in your practice. And what that'll do is humble us. In fact, there's a very important passage. Look at 1 Corinthians 10. That is one super passage. We have time to just take a peek at it. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. First part of chapter 10 talks about the failure of the children of Israel in their wanderings in the wilderness. All right? Now look at verse 11. Now all these things happened unto them for examples, and they are written for our admonition. Actually, this is the word nothesia, which we get the word nothetic or nothetic counseling. It's a matter of putting something into the mind. It's the idea of reproof or warning. The Word of God was not given to us in giving us these stories only to encourage us, though there are other passages that use that term, but to warn us. Now watch it. Next verse. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. The one person that God disqualifies from being able really to help other people is the person who doesn't consider himself lest he be tempted. The person who is sure of himself. The person who says, oh, you don't have to worry about me. I've come over the hump in the Christian life. You know, there is no such thing as being over the hump in the Christian life. There is no hill that we climb, you know, the little train that said, I think I can, I think I can, I think I can, I think I can. Then it gets to the top, and I thought I could, I thought I could, I thought I could. And some Christians think, ah, that's the way the Christian life is. Sorry, it's all uphill. And you quit trusting, and it's straight back down. Slippage all the way. It's a climb. Climb, climb up Sunshine Mountain, we used to sing. Well, believe me, there are times it's not Sunshine Mountain. Sometimes it's a rigorous journey. It's a climb. Now listen, I'm not saying it's a bad thing. Well, there are discouraging times. It's sometimes difficult. But I'm just saying to you that the Christian life is like riding a bicycle. When you stop, you fall down. Saw a guy out here in the corner the other day. It was standing, sitting there, you know, and these guys think it's really good to sit there and be still and balance themselves, you know. But guess what? They're not still. They're still moving the bike just enough to keep themselves going, because the minute they stop dead, they fall. And the Christian life is just like that. But you're told in Scripture, don't get weary in well-doing. That's in Galatians 6 also. Don't get weary in well-doing. In due season you shall reap if you faint not. Our resting place is in heaven. Now, of course, don't misunderstand me. There's a sense in which today we have rest in resting in the promises of God. But ultimately, we will lay our burden down by the riverside. And that's going to be a tremendous day. I'm looking forward to that. But meanwhile, the Christian life involves labor. It involves warfare. It involves difficulty. It involves sorrow. It involves suffering. There are a great many things. And if in the midst of it you think you're standing, that's at the point where you are the most vulnerable to Satan's attack. Then it goes on from there and says, there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not permit you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. And then the whole point of the passage, wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. See, the whole thing was the children of Israel fell lusting after idols. Anything that would keep you from God is an idol. And so you flee those things. So you see, God will use a look at yourself and what you ought to be to humble you, so that then you can be more effective in being what you ought to be to one another. Look with me, if you will, to 1 Timothy chapter 4. Again, Paul writing now to a pastor. He's supposed to pass this word on. Notice verse 11 says exactly that. These things command and teach. The whole thing that Paul has been given here. Special word of encouragement then. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conduct, manner of life, in love, in spirit. That word's not in the original, but it's in the King James. In faith, in purity. Till I come, give attendance, or give heed, like the word is the same word that was used for the priests at the altar when they would sacrifice. Give attendance to reading. The word reading means actually to know accurately. It was a careful explanation of the written word. And so therefore it would be not only the idea of reading the Scripture, but the idea of reading and explaining, like was the custom particularly in the Old Testament. Reading, as it says in Nehemiah, Ezra read and gave the sense That's the concept here. It's the idea of reading the Scripture like I'm doing and then explaining it as we go along. Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, which would be the matter of encouragement, and to doctrine, which would be the matter of teaching, the matter of relating it to systematic doctrine or systematic theology. Neglect not the gift that is in thee. This would be his spiritual gift. Then verse 15, meditate on these things. The word simply means to attend to carefully. Attend carefully on these things. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Now notice, take heed unto thyself. Take heed unto yourself. We as believers in Christ are to take a long look at ourselves. We are to see what we should be in the light of the Word of God, compare it with what we are in our daily practice, and constantly be seeking to allow the Holy Spirit to bring our practice in line with what we are in Jesus Christ, as we talked about this morning. You are to take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them. Now you think of that for a minute. When it says that we are to take heed to ourselves, that has to do with the believer's character. When it says that we are to take heed to the doctrine, that has to do with the believer's creed. When it says that we are to continue in them, that has to do with the believer's conduct. Taking heed to ourselves is to really understand what we are and what we should be in our daily practice. We talked about position this morning. We're talking about practice tonight. Primarily this morning we talked about the fact that we are in Christ. That is our position. It is secure and it is perfect. But tonight we're talking about the fact that we don't act like what we are. And we are to take heed to ourselves on that score. And we are to take heed to the doctrine, our creed. And we are to continue in them. Our conduct, our day-by-day life, is to be a continuing in those things that we have discovered concerning ourselves and to the doctrine. Now notice, that has to do then with the matter of what to do with yourselves. But notice, it says, for in so doing thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. Because when your life is what it ought to be to the glory of God, then it becomes a means whereby we then can relate properly to one another. So we need to know what God's Word teaches about what to do with yourselves and what to do with one another. One more passage. Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2, verses 7 and 8. Speaking now to the young men. They're to be exhorted by Titus to be sober-minded. Verse 7, in all things showing thyself a pattern of good works. Can you see that? The responsibility of every believer is to be a pattern of the way others are to live. To be an example. Showing thyself a pattern of good works in doctrine, showing uncorruptness, pure doctrine, gravity. Sincerity is in the King James. That's another word that isn't in the better manuscripts of the Greek New Testament. Sound speech that cannot be condemned. That he that is of the contrary part, even the person that opposes the gospel of Jesus Christ, may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. Now, let me just share with you this word. I've been working on this series for the better part of 6 months. Just kind of laying groundwork in my own mind, studying some of these passages. And as I did it, I came to a realization, really, of how much I need God's love and how how much I need God's care and how much I need God's guidance in my own life? Now, you know, we do. We as Christians sometimes get pretty cocky, don't we? Things are going along pretty well. And there's a real tendency to fail to do what we are told in one of the passages we'll study. Examine yourself. I know we talk about that every time we come to the Lord's table. We say, examine yourself. Examining yourself. Make certain there's nothing in your life that would hinder. Scripture really tells us that we're to examine ourselves in two areas. Examine ourselves to see if we be in the faith. Now, can you imagine that? Here we are Christians. I mean, we know we believe in security of the believer. And not only that, but we believe that our position in Christ is based upon who and what Jesus Christ is and what He has done. It's not based upon anything we have done. So naturally, it has to be a secure position because it's not dependent on me at all. And here we come to this verse that says, examine yourself. See if you be in the faith. You ever do that? Well, when was the last time you really did that? It's a revelation if you really do that. And then it says, as you come to the Lord's table, every time you come, you're to examine yourself, lest you partake unworthily. And I believe that it's so easy to be so concerned about so many other things that we never really take a good, hard look into the mirror. We're like that person in James who simply glances at the mirror and then goes his way, forgetting what manner of man he was. The next verse says, but whoso looketh carefully with an intense stare into the perfect law of liberty, he being not a forgetful hearer but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deeds. The mirror is the reflection of our own image. We don't see this book as an opaque thing. We look at it. It mirrors to us what we are. But you know, the marvelous thing about the mirror, this mirror, is that it also can clean us up. You know, the mirror I have in my house can't do a thing for me. I used to say when I worked with young people, a little thing, I could see if I can remember, I know my face ain't no star, but I don't mind it because I'm behind it. It's the folks in front that get ajar. And you know, really, you look into that mirror and that mirror can't do a single thing for this face. Not a thing. But I'll tell you this right now, this mirror can. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his ways? By taking heed thereto according to his word. I look into this mirror, I see what I am. Oh my, it's a distressing picture. But then it has the corrective element in it. It not only, as the passage says so clearly in 2 Timothy 3:16, all scriptures God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for correction, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. All of those things relate to the fact that God's Word is able to bring about change. And my prayer, my real earnest prayer for myself, I don't worry about you, worry about myself, all right? For myself is that when I study these things that tell me what I am to do with myself, that I will be changed. And then God will equip me by changing me to know then from His Word how I ought to react and respond to one another. And I think that if you'll stick with us as we have opportunity to develop this, that God can do something special for this Sunday night crowd. I really believe that. I believe that He can take us time and again to the Word of God, to see what we ought to be and what we ought to be in our relationship with others. And He can bring a whole new dynamic to each other. Because one of the things that we can do is we can all confess together that indeed we're needy people. We have to begin there. And when we do that, we've made the first step. And then, in learning how to relate to one another, it's one of the biggest burdens of my heart. Let me just Say this and we'll be done, all right? Through the years of my ministry, how do I want to say this? Not because I wanted to a lot of times, but because of my office as an elder. I've had to be nice to people when I didn't feel like it. You know, you ever have that problem? Some of you in business have the same problem, you know? I mean, things happen that really bug most people. I can't get bugged. And what God has done is He's taught me over the years, slowly, oh so slowly, but it's beginning, you know, to get through this thick cranium of mine. He's taught me a little bit of how, through the power of His Holy Spirit, I can. In fact, it's easier in many ways, because it's God's way, it's easier to properly relate to other people. Even some of those obnoxious saints that we have running around. Well, we've got them all over the place. No, not that one. He's a nice guy. The one I'm thinking of is someone else. Maybe it's you. No, I mean, people are different. God made us in an immense variety. And He tells us, love each other. Love one another. Forgive one another. Pray for one another. Care for one another. Admonish one another. And on and on and on and on and on. The things we can do for one another. And I dare say that if this crowd here tonight, week by week as we learn these things, we just begin doing, in the power of God's Spirit, never by yourself, you can't. In the power of God's Spirit working through you, begin to do what God wants you to do in relationship to yourself and to one another. It could transform our church. It really could. We'd have the Sunday morning crowd, you know, saying, what in the world has happened to you? You'd just say, hey, come Sunday night. The Lord's doing some great things for us. And I believe He will. Will you do me a favor? One of the things that Scripture says is, pray for one another. Pray for one another. Will you pray for me? Pray that God will give me special liberty, especially in this series, to just bring to the fore those things that are really going to be helpful and practical in your own Christian experience. Let's pray for one another. Father, thank You for the privilege that we've had of just sort of skimming the top of something that we think is going to be a very important study. And Lord, we pray that You will help us to know what to do with ourselves. We seem to get in the way a lot of times. We look around us and we see some people. Some people that perhaps we don't like as well as others. Some people with whom we have very little in common. Yet Your Word has told us what to do with them. If we'd only do that, we know that we'd find joy. Simply because we're doing Your will. And we know that it can change us and change them and be some great things that'll happen. And when the world sees that we're a body of people rightly related to You, rightly related to ourselves, and rightly related to one another, we know, Father, that they'll be curious and want to know the reality we experience. And so give us, Lord, just the opportunity to do exactly that. We'll be careful to give You the praise and the glory. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen.